You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this evening in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me publicly thank Dale for the kind invitation and now the gracious introduction. It is a joy to be here with you tonight and to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you. Would you get your copy of God's Word and be turning with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me breathe a word of prayer, and then I want you to hear the reading of God's Word. And then after we've prayed and read, we'll listen for what God will say to us tonight right out of what He's already said in His holy Word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how excellent is Your name in all of the earth. From the place where the sun rises to the place where the sun goes down, Your name alone is worthy to be praised. We praise You above all tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. We praise You for Your Word, for its truth, its wisdom, its clarity, its authority, its power, its sufficiency. Tonight we now ask that You would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from Your Word. Give us understanding, and we will observe Your Word and keep it with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Word of God. Second Timothy chapter 3 begins with an ominous warning, verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. There are many these days who predict an end-time revival. Paul predicts an end-time rebellion. He warns Timothy, things are bad and will get worse. An optimist sees things getting better. A pessimist sees things getting worse. Paul was a realist who saw that things would get worse before they got better. And this opening statement of 2 Timothy chapter 3 confronts us with the important truth tonight that making society safe or moral or even religious does not advance the kingdom of God. The world is the world. Yes, there is coming that great day when Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 will be fulfilled, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day has not yet come. And the reality in the meantime is this: things are bad and they will get worse. How do we live in light of this reality? How do we minister in light of this reality? How do we counsel in light of this reality? The first half of 2 Timothy 3 describes the reality of cultural decline. The second half of chapter 3 prescribes the remedy for cultural decline. And as bad as things will get, Paul does not give Timothy a new strategy for the changing times. He simply tells Timothy, what I want to say to you tonight, stick with the scriptures. You might not feel the pressure of it now, but if the Lord tarries and we continue to live and things keep going in the direction that they are going in the culture around us, you personally, in your ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will feel the pressure, the tension. You will find yourself at a fork in the road where you will have to decide to either follow the truth or follow the times. Stick with the scriptures. If you drop down to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul further predicts the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That prediction, the people Paul is talking about there, is not merely hardened unbelievers in the streets. He's also talking about professing believers in the church. There are times when the truth is not safe in the world, and there are times when the truth is not safe in the church. Stick with the scriptures. There's a lot to say in this text, but permit me to give you the take-home truth up front. The main idea that I want to get across tonight is simply this: faithful ministry requires steadfast confidence in God's word. Faithful ministry requires steadfast confidence in God's word. Or as Paul will say to Timothy in the text, simply continue in the word. But why continue in the word? Two reasons I want to show you right out of this text. The first reason is that the word of God saves. The word of God saves. We recognize that as ministers, we are caregivers of souls, but we must not forget that we are also caretakers of words. Sometimes there are misplaced words that need to be retrieved. Sometimes there are neglected words that need to be nurtured. Sometimes there are attacked words that need to be defended. I mean big theological words like sin. We are losing our sense of the sinfulness of sin. And the problem with that is that if you get the diagnosis wrong, you are sure to get the prescription wrong. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the answer, and Scripture is the truth. John Wesley said there is one thing that he wanted, and that was to know the way of heaven. How to safely land on that happy shore. He says God himself has come to show the way. And he has recorded that way in a book. And Wesley said, give me that book. At any cost, give me the book of God. We need the book. Because Scripture convicts. Verse 12 and 13 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The godly are going in one direction, the evil people are going in another direction. But then verse 14 says, but as for you, but as for you, to be faithful, you cannot be reactionary. He says, let the evil, let the wicked, let the ungodly do what they are going to do, but as for you, continue. Abide, remain. John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul instructs Timothy to continue, to abide, to remain. Verse 14 is a call to steadfastness. He says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. While evil people are going from bad to worse, while wicked imposters are deceiving and being deceived, as for you, continue, abide, remain in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Learned assumes you know what you believe. It is a reminder that before you can be teachers, you must be learners. And our effectiveness for the Lord ends when we stop learning. Faithful teachers are ongoing learners. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, continue in what you have learned. Learn indicating that you know what you believe. And then he says, not only what you have learned, but what you firmly believe, meaning you need to not just know what you believe, you need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to learn it and firmly believe it. This is how someone who was first sound in their teaching can stray away into error and falsehood and deception. When you learn it but don't firmly believe it. Bible knowledge must become personal conviction. You hold your beliefs, your convictions hold you. And firmly believed is saying to us tonight, friends, that the church, yes, needs ministers who are formally trained, but more than that, we need ministers who are fully persuaded. who firmly believe the truth of God's word. Would you note that this call to resolve that Paul gives to Timothy is rooted not just in what he believed, but from whom he learned it. Continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. This begins with, this is a reference to Paul at verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." But the plural pronoun here indicates that he learned from others beyond Paul. He learned, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He says, remember not just what you learned, but from whom you have learned it. And be encouraged to press on with the scriptures, with confidence in God's word, based upon the godly fellowship around the word. We need the truth, but we need the godly fellowship of those who encourage us, exhort us to hold to that truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul describes the church as the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Paul says then, verse 14, scripture convicts. Then he says in verse 15, scripture converts. Continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We all acknowledge the big statement that verse 16 makes about the word of God, but don't overlook the magnitude of what verse 15 says about God's word. Verse 15 is a statement about the nature, the clarity, and the power of God's word before you ever get to verse 16. It is, first of all, a statement about the nature of scripture. Verse 15 calls it the sacred writings. The sacred writings. Writings. Indicates to us that God has revealed himself in the written word, in the pages of the scriptures. There are many who claim today to speak for God, who ignore, who downplay, who contradict what God has clearly spoken in his word. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Those who speak for God quote chapter and verse. Everyone else is a liar. But it is not just writing, it is sacred writing. It is the Holy Bible. The language there is meant to indicate that the Bible is the very word of God. Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. But not only do we see here a statement in verse 15 about the nature of Scripture, we see a statement about the clarity of Scripture. These things that Paul learned and firmly believed, where did he learn them? verse 15 makes it clear he did not learn them in seminary. He learned them from childhood. At the feet of his grandmother and his mother. It is a reminder tonight for us, friends. You may wait to teach your children the truth. The world will not wait to teach your children lies. Godly parents seek to instruct their children in the truth of the word while they are young, and faithful churches come alongside those parents to help children and youth develop a biblical worldview. But this statement is, well, before I move on, let me just note Charles Spurgeon concerning this said, one of God's chief methods for keeping tares out of his fields is to sow them early with wheat. You learn from childhood, which indicates a statement about the clarity of Scripture. You can learn the Scriptures from childhood. It is a statement about the clarity of God's Word. God's Word is so deep that the greatest of scholars can dive in and never reach the bottom. And at the same time, God's word is shallow enough for the little child to come and get a drink without the fear of drowning. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. But not only see the nature of Scripture and the clarity of Scripture, would you note the power of Scripture? The Word contains the power of God to save the lost. He says, these Scriptures that you have learned are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's word is able. Able here refers to the inherent, abiding, and sufficient power of God's word. God's word is able. Able to do what? Able to make you wise. The way of the world is folly. The way of the word is wisdom. The word is able to make one wise. But this is not general wisdom Paul is talking about here. It is godly wisdom. The word is able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible is not a manual for health and wealth and success. It is the wisdom of God that leads to the salvation of sinners. But it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith. It is faith that turns knowledge into wisdom. Romans 1, Paul says, I am eager to preach to those of you who are at Rome because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God, not contains the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. God's word then is able to make you wise for salvation through faith. But note the object of this faith. It is faith in Christ Jesus. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot by the side of the road reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and none of it made sense until Philip showed him Christ in the scriptures. Well, Jesus said it himself in John 5, verses 39 and 40. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life. But these are they that testify of me. But you will not come to me that you may have life. You will never find life in the scriptures until you meet the life giver in the scriptures. And when you do, you will find that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so you should stick with the scriptures, because verse 14, 15, the word of God saves. That's reason one. Reason two, verse 16 and 17, not only does the word of God save, but the word of God sanctifies. The one who repents of his sin and trusts in Christ for salvation is saved forever. But initial conversion is to become an increasing conversion as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The means of this sanctification process is the word of God. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. How does Scripture sanctify? Two big answers here. Paul first says, all scripture is God-breathed. I grew up in Los Angeles in my daddy's church, and my daddy's church wasn't a King James-only church, but we only use King James, if you know what I mean. So whenever I read verse 16, the language of the translation I grew up with comes to my mind. All scripture is given by inspiration. But we have muddied that term, inspiration. We call artists and musicians and entertainers inspired. That is not what Paul is saying here. He is talking about the divine authorship of Scripture. He is saying literally that Scripture is breathed out by God. What does that provocative language indicate? Paul is indicating, he is asserting that the very God who said, "Let there be light," and created the heavens and the earth with the word of his mouth, the same God who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living creature, that same God has breathed out the sacred scriptures. The Bible is not man's words about God. The Bible is God's word to man. Of course, Paul is not indicating that the writers, the human writers of Scripture, were basically human typewriters. Their thoughts, their styles, their words were involved in this process. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that the entire process
was superintended by God the Holy Spirit. Those holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scholars argue whether the reading should be all scripture or every scripture. Either way you translate it, the meaning is the same. God is the source of the scriptures. This is a statement about the Old Testament that also applies to the New Testament. The Word of God is inspired. It has God as its source. It is inerrant. It is without error. It is infallible. It will never fail. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says it this way. Has the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, causing it to spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So, watch this, God says, so shall my word be that comes from my mouth. That's what God says his word is. It is my word that proceeds from my mouth. It will never return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose. It will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The nature, character, and authority of Scripture are rooted in the nature, character, and authority of God himself. The Bible is God's self-revelation. Might I add here, that makes the stakes high for us in teaching and in counseling and ministering from the Word to others. Because if the Bible is God's self-revelation, to misinterpret Scripture is to misrepresent God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and then Paul says all Scripture is profitable. Still in verse 16. Here's why you should stick with the scriptures. The word works. It works. Here's why you should let the word do its work, because the word knows how to do its work. It is spiritually profitable. In fact, it is spiritually profitable because it is divinely inspired. Verse 16 says God's word is profitable for Christian maturity. Verse 17 says God's word is profitable for Christian ministry. It is first profitable for ministry. He shows four ways it is profitable in verse 16, each with the preposition for preceding it. And I can commend them to you in two couplets. He says, though the word of God is profitable for maturity because it enables us, it leads us to think biblically and to act biblically. It helps us think biblically. It's profitable for teaching. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus says that the process of discipleship making is to be teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A true church is unapologetically a teaching church. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to teaching and to exhortation. Those shepherds who lead the church are to be men who are devoted to teaching. But it is not reserved for them alone. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a lot out of that verse to be said, but in its core, at least Paul is saying from Colossians 3:16 that even the music and worship should be viewed as an extension of the ministry of the word. But not only is there to be teaching, but it is profitable for reproof, which is the other side of teaching. Teaching clarifies truth. Reproof corrects error, confronts error. There are times my daughter comes home and I ask her, how did the test go today? And she says, yeah, I don't know how I did. I said, what kind of test was it? It's true or false? I said, you know how you did. As you work your way through the test and the true or false, it's not a lot of options. Either you know the answer or you don't. This is why very good statements of faith have affirmations and denials. Because it leaves out wiggle room for lies and error and falsehood to sneak in. And our ministry of the word to others should not just teach, but it should reprove. It should rebuke sin. It should expose error. It should condemn disobedience. But it also helps us to act biblically. Isn't it Moody who said the Bible was given not for merely our information, but for our transformation? We're to know better so that we'll do better. Truth orders life. Belief shapes behavior. Convictions govern conduct. So Paul says we also need correction. And that word correction means to restore something to its proper place. And he's saying as we minister the word to others, yes, we are to teach truth and confront error and falsehood and lies. But our ministry of the word should not be merely shouting at the darkness. We should turn on the lights. And then it trains. On my 17th birthday, family were at the house for dinner, and we were having a good time. I was keeping my eye on the clock. At 11 o'clock, I snuck out and went to the bedroom to get the headlines to see what round Mike Tyson knocked out Buster Douglas. I already knew what the conclusion was. I just wanted to see what round. And when I turned on Channel 7 Eyewitness News at 11 o'clock, the breaking news was that the 42-1 underdog had knocked out Mike Tyson. And it soon came out that leading up to the fight, Mike was partying and having a good time. While Buster Douglas trained harder than he had ever trained to in honor of his mother. And I learned an important lesson watching those headlines. Training trumps talent any day. And that's a word for those of us who minister the word to others. Our giftedness, our expertise, our experience is not what makes the difference. We need to be trained in righteousness. That same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 to show how you are to bring up children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. If children are not properly trained, instead of becoming responsible adults, they become overgrown adolescents with a sense of entitlement. And the same thing can happen spiritually in the church if you don't let the word do its work. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourselves for godliness. Verse 16 says God's word is profitable for Christian maturity. Then verse 17 says the word of God is profitable for Christian ministry. The statement is not done in verse 17. He continues that the intended result of this is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Man of God is not a term the Bible throws around loosely. Only a few people are called a man of God. Timothy is one of them, 1 Timothy 6 and 11. It refers directly to those who are called and qualified for spiritual leadership. It applies to all of us who handle God's word and ministry to others. We need to have confidence that the word of God will make us complete, which refers to our spiritual maturity, and make us equipped, which refers to our ministry skills. What a statement of the sufficiency of Scripture. When I was a young Christian, it was during a period where there was a big thing. I was regularly asked, what is your spiritual gift? I know. I went to Lighthouse Bookstore in Long Beach, and I bought all of the spiritual gift inventories. I took them all, and they all gave different answers. I didn't know what my gift was, and it troubled me. 2 Timothy 3:17 set me free. This verse says that if you just get in the Word and let the Word do its work, you don't have to chase down gifts. The Word will make you complete and equipped for every good work. What good work does Paul have in mind? I think he has one. Would you keep reading with me? I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the word, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm a student of and an advocate for Bible exposition. I think private counseling and public teaching should both seek to do the same thing, to explain and apply the Word of God. Why exposition? Because 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 come right after 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And so let me ask you tonight, do you believe the Bible is the living, sufficient, transforming power of God? Why would you run around trying to find something to say to the hurting, to the needy, to the lost? Give them the word. When I talk about Bible exposition, I am not talking about a style of sermon. I am talking about a view of Scripture. What you believe about the Scriptures inevitably is betrayed by how you handle it when you minister to others. Faithful ministry requires steadfast confidence in God's word. An evangelist was going to travel to speak. His son was helping him pack the bags. It was the little boy's joy for the daddy to hand him stuff and him put it in the bag. He says, Daddy, the suitcase is almost full. There's just a little bit of room left here. What are you going to put here? And the dad said to his son, when he looked at the small space in the bag, he said, son, believe it or not, that little space left in the suitcase is big enough for me to pack bread to eat, fire to keep me warm, a hammer to build with, milk to drink, a map to show me a way, the sword for me to fight with, and seed for me to plant. Of course, the boy wide-eyed said, how can you fit all of that in there? Of course, he says, I'm going to place my Bible there. And in God's word is everything that we need. Stick with the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for its truth, its wisdom, and its authority. Thank you for its clarity, its wisdom, and its power. It is a blessing for us to be here together with like-minded saints who would encourage us to go deeper in your word. But after we leave here, many of us will have to go to hard places to serve you. And I am praying, Father, no matter how the tide of human opinion turns from one extreme to the other, would you help us to continue in your word, confident in its truth, its authority, and its wisdom, confident that the Bible is your word and it is sufficient to save the lost, to sanctify the saints, to govern the church, to counsel the troubled, and to change the world to the praise of your glory. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.